in our Gospel meeting. John's Gospel, please, in chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. We're coming again tonight to look at another one of the I Am sayings of Christ. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the first of these sayings, as we find them in the Gospel of John, the I Am, the bread of life. Tonight we're going to look at another one, as we find it here in John's Gospel, chapter 8. We're just going to read the verse 12 together that contains the words of our text tonight, John's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer as we come before the Word of God tonight, and for the message that God has given to us. And we pray the Lord will shine His light, He who is the light, would shine into our hearts tonight. Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee already for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee, O God, help given to Thy dear servants as they have ministered to us in song, and for the blessing that their ministry has been to us tonight. We pray, O God, that you'll continue to use them and encourage them in their ministry as they go around the various places singing the gospel and singing thy precious truth. And Lord, we pray that they will be greatly used of God. Lord, now as we come to thy precious word, and as, Lord, we further look into the word of God tonight, and as we further consider all that Christ has said in thy word, we pray, Lord, that you'll give us help. We, Lord, need the light of the Word of God to shine into our hearts tonight. Lord, we pray for darkened sinners out of Christ. We pray, Lord, that the light of the Gospel will shine. And Lord, that this night they'll be taken out of the darkness of their sin and brought to the glorious light of the Gospel. Lord, we pray that you'll give us help to hear and give us help to preach. May the Spirit of God descend upon us tonight. May we have a very real, a very sure sense that God is here. Lord, we pray that the presence of God will increase and intensify. Give us help, we pray, to rightly divide the Scriptures of truth. We pray this in thy name and for the glory of Christ alone. Amen. Amen. I don't think there's anyone here tonight who would disagree with me with the conclusion that we live in a very dark world. In fact, right throughout the history of the world, we could say that for the most part, it is darkness. I'm not talking, of course, about the physical darkness that we see all around us, but I'm talking about a spiritual, moral darkness that has descended upon the souls of men. We're told today that we live in an enlightened world. We're told today that we live in an educated world, an advanced world, a world where people have more education, learning, and understanding than ever before, a world where people are better off than ever before, a world where people have more knowledge than ever before, and as a result, more power. Because as the old saying goes, knowledge is power. A world with supposed greater light and greater comprehension. And yet with all of this supposed advancement and progress and enlightenment, this world is still as dark as ever to the gospel. Men are still spiritually darkened in their sin. We noticed that was the case in the Lord's Day as well, last Lord's Day evening. When we thought of that saying, when the Lord told us that He is the bread of life, and as the Lord sought to explain and sought to expound what He meant with that, People couldn't understand it. People couldn't grasp, and people couldn't take in what he was saying. I am the bread of life. But they couldn't see it. Why? Such was the darkness of their heart. And again, this is the case in this chapter and in the preceding chapter as well. Because having declared himself as the bread of life, he then goes on to declare himself to be the light of the world. It's a very interesting, especially in the context of the previous chapter. Because in John chapter 7, one of the feasts of Israel has just been celebrated, the Feast of the Tabernacles. In John chapter 7, we read of that feast, a feast which remembered the wanderings of the Israelites through the wilderness. That feast had then come to a conclusion. It's also referred to as the Feast of Booths, as it remembers the time during the pilgrimage through the wilderness, the people lived in those temporary booths and temporary dwellings. But there were two great features of that feast that took place, and we read of them in John chapter 7. First of all, every day the priest would come and take water from the pool of Siloam and would put it out beside the altar. This was to remind the people how that God had provided for them in the wilderness and also reminded them of their need of water, spiritual water and physical water. But another central feature of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is very closely tied into our text tonight, was that during that feast that the temple would have been brightly lit. There would have been particular lamps put around the temple. Four great lamps were lit every evening, and the whole temple was ablaze with light. But then as that feast came to a close and the lights were put out, it's interesting then that the Lord comes in John chapter 8, and he should cry out, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the temple. I am the light that never goes out. I am the light that shines in the darkness. I am the light that dispels the darkness." All those lamps in the temple, they were only symbolic, as of course all the feasts of Israel were, because they all pointed to the one true light. Just as the manna, as we thought of last night, pointed to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the manna and the bread of life. So those lamps that were lit in the temple during that feast were pointing to Christ, who is the light of the world. And he comes in John chapter 8 and verse number 12 and declares himself to be the light. We all know and we can all associate with what a light is. We all know just how essential a light is. And again, as we noticed last week in the carries through into our subject for tonight, the Lord uses something from everyday life in order to describe his person and also to describe his purpose. I am the light of the world. Two things I want us to notice tonight as we consider this subject and we consider this saying of Christ. I am the light of the world. First of all, I want you to see with me the nature of the darkness. The lights have gone out in the temple, but still there is need of light. In fact, if there was no darkness, there would be no need of light. But because there is darkness, then there is a great need of light. If you walk into a room, a dark room, the first thing you will look for and try to find is the light switch, because if you're going to do anything of any use and any value in that room, then you need a light to aid you and you need a light to help you because of the darkness. When the Lord said, "I am the light of the world," we are brought to the reality that the only reason that a light is needed is because of the darkness. And so before we think of the light, we will come to that. We must first of all consider why the light is needed. Because of darkness. And when we think of the darkness of this world, we are immediately brought to the reality of sin. You see, sin is all about darkness. Darkness marks the sinful life of man by nature. Be under no illusion tonight. If you're in this meeting without Christ, if you're in this meeting unsaved, then you are in darkness because you are in your sin. Sin darkens the mind. Sin darkens the heart. Sin darkens the understanding. And as a result of that darkness, people go astray. This is a world tonight. People are going everywhere, and people are going anywhere, groping and grasping at anything and everything, because they're in darkness. The darkness of sin is such that they do not know where they're going. They have no direction. Some things we wanted to notice about the darkness of sin. We read in Psalm 82, verse 5. The psalmist says, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness." They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. Here the psalmist brings before us the effects of the darkness of sin in the lives of people. They know not. There's ignorance. Sinners are ignorant tonight. Sinners are without knowledge tonight, even though they might be the most educated people. And usually the most educated people are the most darkened people. They're without knowledge. They're without knowing the right way, knowing the right thing to do. They know not. You speak to people about their sin and speak to them about their salvation. They know not why. Because of the darkness of their sin. Neither will they understand, the psalmist says. There is ignorance, but there's also folly. And how often when the Lord ministered to people, they failed to understand what he was saying. They failed to understand the gospel. And the case is still the same today. People fail to see the terrible plight of their eternal soul, which is damned by sin, darkened by sin. Sinners fail to grasp that they stand on the very edge of hell, only a heartbeat away from eternity. And when you speak to them about salvation and their need to be saved and their need to get right with God and their need to prepare to meet God, they don't understand, because sin has darkened their heart. The responsibility is upon us as the people of God to warn the sinner, to preach the gospel. But we can never open their hearts to receive the gospel. That alone is the work of the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs 4:19, we read that the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. And when sinners are presented with the gospel, and sinner tonight in this meeting, you've been presented with the gospel week after week, month after month, and year after year. And the scriptures say your way is as darkness, and you know not at what you stumble. You see, sinners stumble over the gospel. So many people think tonight that there must be something more in order for me to be right with God. There must be something more. Speaking to people on their deathbed, going out into a lost eternity, they still can't see it. And when you tell them to turn to Christ and be saved, they stumble over it. They think there must be something more to salvation, but there's not. Sinner tonight, don't stumble over the gospel. Don't stumble over the simplicity of the gospel.
This darkness, it brings ignorance, it brings folly. This darkness also brings fear. In the darkness, you can't see the way. In the darkness, you can't see where you're going or what you're doing. And as a result, there's great fear. You walk out into an open space of ground and it's pitch black. And you're trying to make your way and you don't know where you're going. And as a result, there's fear because there's a lack of direction. There's a lack of comprehension of the way ahead. And sinner, tonight, while you may not want to admit it, yet there is fear in your life. When your life takes a direction or an unexpected turn or something happens for the worse, there's fear, there's uncertainty because you don't know the way ahead. You're in darkness, and then because of that fear, there then is bondage. There's misery. And that's the whole tactics of Satan. To hold you into that bondage. To keep you in that fear. To hold you in the grip of fear. To hold you in bondage. To hold you and to enslave you. And to bind you to your sin. That's one of the terrible effects of sin. Bondage to it. And it's fear. Now I know if you go out and ask the people walking up the down the Newton Orange Road tonight, you ask them the question, well, which master do you serve? Who do you follow? Well, many of them will come back to you and say, well, I don't serve any master, I just do my own thing. I live my own life and nobody tells me how to live or nobody tells me what to do. That's how the ungodly think they live. But the reality is that sin holds sinners in a dark bondage and fear because they do the works of their father, the devil. Even though they're blinded to it, even though they do not realize it, the devil brings them into sin, keeps them in sin. Sinner, tonight, because of the darkness of your sin, you're bound to that sin, and it's only Christ, the light of the world, who can set you free from that bondage. When we think of the nature of this darkness, the ignorance and the folly and the fear that it brings, we think of perhaps one of the most fearful and the most frightening of all when we think of the nature of this darkness. And that is the darkness of a lost eternity in hell without Christ. The darkness of hell. The darkness of that awful place for the unbeliever and the unrepentant sinner. A few weeks back, we spoke on the day of Christ's coming. We noticed some things about that day for the believer and the unbeliever. And for the believer, that day when the Lord judges your sin on that great day of wrath, and as the unconverted man, woman, young person stands before God to give an account of their life, yet they stand before Him in their sin, condemned. And the reality is they will be damned to a lost sinner's hell. Zephaniah, in his prophecy, speaking of that day, he says, that day is a day of wrath, for sure it is. It's a day of trouble, a day of distress. He says, a day of wasteness and a day of desolation. But listen, he says, it's a day of darkness. A day of gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. That's the darkness of a lost eternity. Matthew, in his gospel, recounts for us that parable of the Lord Jesus Christ told of the marriage of the king's son. Turn back with me for a moment to Matthew 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And in verse number 2, we read that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. The feast was ready, everything was prepared. And the invitation goes out, but in verse number 5, we see that they make light of this invitation. But then the people come in, and the feast is just about to start. But the king noticed someone in verse number 11. Look what it says, Matthew 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. Here was a man not in the right clothes. Here was a man not prepared. Verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Look at the words of verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Christ here was foretelling of what would happen all those who on the day of judgment, who would try to stand before him clothed in their own garments, clothed in their own good works, clothed in their own righteousness, thought they could come before God their own way, believed they didn't need the righteousness of Christ, believed they didn't need to make preparation, believed they didn't need to come the way of the cross, believed they didn't need to trust Jesus Christ for salvation, believed they were good enough. Christ says, bind them hand and foot, cast them into outer darkness. Sinner, tonight, you might think, and you might fool yourself, that you're all right. You're good living. You're religious. You do no harm to anybody. And you think all of those things are going to merit you salvation. They won't. They won't. And you try to come to God your own way, not prepared even as this man was in Matthew 22. You think you can meet God having made your own preparations. You think you can get to heaven your way? The Lord says no. Be cast into outer darkness. Sinner, what awaits you at the end of this life is the outer darkness of hell. The outer darkness of a lost eternity. The outer darkness of the caverns of the damned. That's the end result of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Brings darkness. Leads to darkness. Ends in darkness. That's why tonight you need to be saved. Out of that darkness. The nature of the darkness. But I want us to see as well then the necessity of the light. Because in view of the darkness of sin, and the bondage that it brings, the folly it displays, the ignorance of the truth, and the resultant darkness of hell, it is into such a world of darkness that the light came. Christ, who is the light of the world, came into this world of darkness to shine the light, to be the light, who is the light, to reverse all the effects of the darkness of sin in the life of the believing sinner. All that we have looked at tonight concerning the darkness of sin brings us to the reality that we needed a light. This world needed the light of Christ, and this world tonight still needs the light of Christ. It needed the light of the gospel. We of ourselves are darkened by sin. We could never save ourselves. Sinner, you're so blinded and darkened in your sin, you can never save yourself. You need the light of the world, who is Christ. In a world that is ignorant of the truth, Christ came to reveal the truth of heaven. In a world that is wayward and foolish, Christ came to be the wisdom of this world, the way of truth. In a world of fear and misery because of sin, Christ came to give peace to a world held in bondage and the grip of Satan because of the darkness of sin. Christ came to release you from that darkness. Christ came to set you free from that darkness. Sinners who are bound for the outer darkness of hell, to that place of eternal separation and damnation, the darkness of a lost eternity, Christ came to save you. Christ came to bring light. Christ came to bring liberty. Christ is the light of this world. Christ, who is God, and we spent time thinking of that last week, and that I am saying, confirming his deity, because if he was not God, then he could never save you. But because he is God, but yet became man in the incarnation, he stands able to save you tonight. He stands able to shine the light into your darkened soul and to set you free. John, at the start of his gospel, reminds his readers and his hearers of who the true light of this world is. If you turn back to John chapter 1 and the verse number 6, well, let's read verse number 4 first of all. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him, that is in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John here is very clearly telling people he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into this world. Christ, and only Christ, is the light of this world. And I don't care what religious leaders might tell you tonight. And I don't care what other people might tell you tonight. There is no light in anything else. There is no light in anybody else but Christ. He is the light of the world. And as you go through the Gospel of John, you see how that again and again this theme of light comes up. John chapter 3. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus when? At night. Jesus, who is the light of the world, shone in that darkness. And in John 3:19, he speaks again of Christ as the light who has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In John chapter 9, we read of a man who was born blind. His whole life in physical darkness as well as spiritual darkness. And he couldn't enjoy the benefits or see the sun. But Christ came and opened his eyes in another miracle. And what was he doing? To show him and to show all the world. He is the only one who can open the blinded eyes of sinners. He is the one who can reverse the darkness of sin. And right throughout the very Gospel of John, there is this idea, this theme, this teaching of light. And again, Christ, and only Christ, is presented as the one who came to dispel this darkness. Even at the very end of John's Gospel, he recounts for us the events after the death of Christ. John chapter 20, and Mary coming to the tomb, it was still dark. But the light broke through when she saw the stone was rolled away. A light that was going to dawn in the darkness of the night, that Christ was alive, that Christ arose from the power of death, that Christ is the light, the one who stood at the commencement of time, when this world was without form or void, the one who said, "Let there be light," the one who separated darkness from light, is the same one who in salvation separates the sinner from the darkness of their sin to the light of the gospel. We begin with darkness in Genesis, and we end with light in Revelation. Because at the end of the book, we read of that heavenly place. We read of that place at the end of the book of Revelation where there is no need of light. No need of sun or moon to shine. Why? Because Christ is the light of that place. What a place heaven must be. He who is the everlasting light. What a contrast to the darkness, the outer darkness of hell. The eternal light of heaven. Christ is the light of heaven, but Christ is the light of this world. The wonderful news tonight for darkened, depraved sinners is that Christ can dispel the darkness of your sin. He didn't say that he was a light, but he said that he was the light. The light of this world, the only light. When that Feast of Tabernacles was over, and the light in the temple had gone out, Jesus Christ stands and declares himself to be the light of this world. He fulfilled every ritual which the ritual symbolized. He provided the only light that would last, the only light that could dispel the darkness. And Christ is the light of this world, points us, shows us, guides us, leads us to the way. Sinner, you're in darkness tonight. And you need to be shown the way, and Christ is the way. The way to eternal life, the way to eternal salvation, the way of forgiveness, the way to heaven, the way to peace with God. Christ is the light of the world tonight. Why? Because in the darkness of Calvary, when God turned his back on his Son and blackened this world and darkened this world, as he laid our sins upon his Son there, as Christ died in the darkness, Christ suffered in the darkness, satisfied the law of God in the darkness, that he might be and that he is the light of this world. And sinner, tonight we urge you, we exhort you to come to him. Come tonight to the light. Come tonight to Christ. Come and experience the forgiveness of sins. Come and experience peace with God, assurance of heaven, all through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Because be well assured and be well warned that if you fail to repent of your sin, if you fail to come to Christ, if you fail to come to the light, who is Christ, and on that day of judgment, the day of God's wrath, he will cast you out into the outer darkness of a lost eternity.
And the darkness of this world is nothing compared to the darkness of that place. But tonight Christ has come into this world to lighten and to brighten your life, to save you, to redeem you, to set you free from the bondage and the misery of sin. Come to the light tonight. Come to Christ tonight. In the darkness of your sin tonight, there is hope. Because Christ is the light of this world. I pray that if you're here without Him, still held in bondage, still held in fear because of the darkness of your sin, that this night you would know the liberating power of Christ to lighten your soul, to open your blinded eyes, and to bring you to Himself. May God speak to your heart tonight. And if you're not saved, may you come to Christ, the light of the world.